The Lord is calling a crucial question. And you can't just see how the disciples answered it. You just can't wait for Peter or someone to give the answer. You have to answer the Lord. And so, with that in mind, a little background, and then we'll go and lead up to the crucial question. First of all, just a little bit about the processional quality of this gospel. They are on procession. They are on a journey. The text begins by saying, Jesus and his disciples left from there. They had been up in the north, outside of the Holy Land, up in what we would call modern-day Lebanon. And it says they left from there, and they began a journey through Galilee. The text goes on to say, but the Lord didn't want anyone to know about it. They were heading through Galilee. Now, what's that all about? You see, the Lord is going somewhere. And it's important that we know where. He's finished his ministry now in Galilee, up around the Lake of Galilee, the lake also called Gennesaret, also called the Sea of Tiberias, also called the Sea of Galilee. To our mind, it's a little lake. And the Lord has been ministering up there for the better part of 3 years. And now, after making a retreat up in the north, he's now heading through Galilee, and he's headed south, south toward Jerusalem. Some 60 to 70 miles south of Galilee is Jerusalem. And the Lord, as he heads south, is heading into trouble. He's heading into heartache. He's heading into his passion. He's heading into conflict. He will there, as he predicts. He makes today the second prediction of the passion. And he says, the Son of Man is going to be handed over to men. And there, they will kill him. And after 3 days, I'll rise. And this is the procession that Jesus is on. It's an important procession. He's headed somewhere now. He's always been headed there, but now it becomes clear. We're moving now through Galilee, and we're heading south, and you and I are walking there with him. Are you praying with me? You know, every one of us is on this same procession. We all have crosses in our life, and we have struggles and trials. You might as well just say amen. But we're also heading to that final trial that we call death. All of us. And so we're headed somewhere in our life, just as Jesus is headed somewhere. And we're headed to that culmination, if you will, that final cross, that final battle. And the Lord has already won the victory. And yet still, it is a battle that we must go through, the battle of death. Scripture says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I want you to know the Lord has destroyed a lot of enemies in my life. And there are still some enemies I will face. And the final enemy is death. And the Lord will destroy even death. But there is a death to be endured. So you see, Jesus is on a procession, on a journey, and so are we. And it's a journey of great significance. They're not just walking around, sort of touring, seeing the sights. Jesus is heading to the final showdown, the final battle. Now that leads then to the next thing I want to say to you as an introduction to the question. The first thing, again, as I say, is the vision here that they're on this procession, but there is pain, pain in Jesus' heart. He says, as he went through Galilee, he didn't want anyone to know about it. Again, part of that is because his ministry there is complete now. He has gone through the cities, he's announced the gospel, and it is now time to bring forth the power of the gospel. But you know, there's just something poignant, too, that I think that we shouldn't overlook, a kind of a humanity. Jesus shared our humanity, and there's a kind of a grief. not wanting anyone to know about it. You know, you and I, we've all been through times in our life when we were just going through something. And we needed to kind of get apart, be with close family and friends. No big public appearances now. Just get apart, pray, think, experience the support of friends, close friends. You ever been there, church? And so it says Jesus is making this journey through Galilee, but no crowds now, no. And he sort of comes alone in his thoughts, and he's moving forward. They're heading through Galilee and onto Jerusalem. And there is this pain, and he turns to his friends, his best friends, the men he had picked to accompany him, to support him. Imagine, one of them is Judas. And he turns to them, and I'm sure with pain in his heart, he's not talking about some abstraction or a generality. He's not talking about some other person. He's talking about himself, and he says, the Son of Man is going to be handed over and killed. I will rise on the third day, but I have a cross to endure. I'm headed south, and I will be killed. I will be tortured and killed. There he is with his friends. There must be pain in his heart. He makes this journey. And you know the sad thing, and it must have intensified his pain. He said all that to them, and the text simply says, they were afraid to ask him anything more about it. They just drew apart. They said, I don't know what this guy's talking about, but I can't go there. And they just get quiet. And the text seems to suggest they draw apart from him, leaving Jesus quite alone. Away down yonder, all by myself, and I couldn't hear nobody pray. And why do I say that? Well, later on, we'll see Jesus asked them a question as they were making this journey of some 30 miles, perhaps, out of the north back into Galilee, and they finally end up for a moment at Capernaum and on their way through. And he said, what were you talking about on the way? Now, as Son of God, he knew exactly what they were talking about. But it sort of suggests that they were distant from him on this journey. They drew apart from him. Perhaps he drew apart from them and became lost in his own thoughts. Maybe a little ahead of them, maybe a little behind, but they were having a terrible discussion, a horrible discussion. But just note this. He tells them, I'm going to suffer horribly. I'm going to die. And they really can't help him. They have little to say. We've all been there, amen. You know, sometimes someone comes to you and they're in real pain and we don't know what to say. I don't want to just beat up on these guys. I mean, he's talking crazy talk to them. What do you mean get killed? What are you talking about? I mean, this is crazy. Maybe Jesus needs a little counseling. Maybe he needs a psychotherapy session. You know, they're struggling. They don't know what to say. But they also haven't been listening. And so you see, there's a powerful vision here of Jesus in pain and somewhat alone in that pain. And maybe the most painful thing of all is what they were talking about. After he announces that he's going to suffer terribly and die, not only do they not get it, not only do they draw apart, but they get into an argument about which of them is the greatest. Church, are you praying with me? Now, there is a theme in the gospel that is the biblical scholars call the theme of the inept response. The inept response. Jesus will give some teaching, and then within two or three verses, you see right away the apostles don't have a clue what he was talking about. Over and over again, that's the theme. But church, listen, they are us. Come on, church. We can laugh at them, but we do that. We do stuff like that. The Lord will give us a word, and 10 minutes out of the church, we're shown we didn't hear a thing he just said. The Lord will give us a word, and it's out of our mind in 10 seconds. What did that crazy priest say today? What was the gospel about? And we're off to other stuff. or we're afraid to ask him any questions. We draw away. You see, we do this. And I just say to you, Jesus is in pain. And he's on a journey to a very critical, a crucial destination. And so it is that we're with him on that journey. And we will one day go to our own cross and suffer there and die and rise with him. So this journey of life, there's a kind of a paradigm, a kind of an image or a picture here of our own life. And in our life, we're making that journey. And in our life, sometimes we say and do the stupidest things, and we show that we just don't even get it. And you know, that leads us then to the crucial question. The crucial question. The question at the center, and likewise the question that is in the shadow of the cross. The Lord simply asked them this question. It says here in the text that our translation today says, he says to them, what were you arguing about on the way? And we already know, we just talked about what they were talking about. They don't even want to answer him because they know what they were talking about. But don't worry about what they were talking about. Let the Lord ask you that question. What were you talking about on the journey? Now, let's take that question kind of out of the clouds and let's bring it down to earth a little bit so that we can apply it in our life. The Greek word here, by the way, is dialogosinomai, which refers not so much to an argument, but maybe an animated discussion. The dia is a kind of an intensifier. It sort of gives a back and forth notion. They were going back and forth. They were talking about something in an animated kind of a way. So let the Lord ask this question to us. Not so much simply, what are you talking about as you make your journey? But again, let's start there. What are you discussing as you make your way through life? In other words, what's important to you? What's on your mind most of the day? What is going through your mind? What are you thinking about? What is central to your thoughts? What are you passionate about so that you talk about it and you work it and you're always going back and forth about it? What is going on in that very precious thing we call the mind? What are you thinking about? What's most essential to you? Now, one good thing I could do right now, if you'd like, I could just end the homily here and let you finish it and just pray. Do you know me? I'm going to take you a little further with it, but church, honestly, we know what they were talking about. Stuff that does not matter. Who's the greatest? Who's the big cheese? Who's... He just told us about the cross, and they're arguing like that. But listen, honestly, church, it is a sad and an embarrassing reality that so many of us, I don't mean everyone in this church, I'm just going to say so many of us who call ourselves disciples are overwhelmingly preoccupied with things in our mind that are futile, passing, of real little importance, frivolous, and oftentimes just plain stupid. Even things that do have some relative importance in life get an undue amount of our attention. And meanwhile, the things that do matter most, things that matter most to God, such as our salvation. Where am I going with my life? What are my sins? What are my struggles? Am I learning to love? Do I know the Lord? Have I learned about his gospel? Do I know more and more about Jesus? More of his saving fullness, see, and more of his love who died for me? Do I think on things like judgment and repentance and sin and love and justice and mercy? Am I like St. Paul who said, whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is noble and pure, think on these things? Is that really a description of what goes on in my mind? Too often, we spend all sorts of time talking about and thinking about silly, unimportant, frivolous, and just plain stupid stuff. And a lot of it's just plain sinful stuff. What am I going to do? They said that to me, and I'm going to say this, and we plot our revenge. What a waste of time. It is a sin, and we're spending all that time. It's taking up all that oxygen in our mind. And we go on and on about stuff that doesn't matter and have nothing to say about stuff that does matter. The stock market, whoop-de-doo. You make $1 million and you die. You get a fancy funeral. And then what? The judgment. And God's not going to care whether you were rich. He's going to wonder whether you're generous to the poor. Football or sports or politics, so many of these things just occupy an incredible amount of our time. You know, honestly, church, 4 hours for a football game and no time for prayer. We find time for everything else. But reading scripture, praying, thinking on the things of God, things of wisdom and understanding and knowledge and counsel and piety and fortitude and fear of the Lord, no time. No time. Too busy. Church, you see the question? What are you discussing? What are you thinking about as you make your journey? How critical that question. So again, and honestly work with the Lord in answering that question. You know, I know a lot of times when we hear a question from the Lord in Scripture, we're tempted to answer the question the way we should answer it rather than the honest answer. This is a question the Lord is asking us to honestly answer. And listen, I don't mean that everything, there are times to enjoy a good football game, maybe this very afternoon. There are fun things to discuss that of themselves are just lighthearted. All right. You see the vision? I'm not trying to say, but you see so much time on stuff that doesn't matter, and so little time on what does matter. And that's the biggest part of the problem, isn't it? It's one thing to find a little time for football, and that might be a nice thing. But then we don't find the time for more important things, like faith, reading scripture, teaching our children, actually sitting down to dinner with our family and instructing them in the way of the Lord. Running here, running there. No time. And you see the vision. What are you doing? What are you thinking about? What is going on in your mind as you make your journey? This is the crucial question. And just to illustrate, the Lord says, you know, so much of your thinking is just completely distorted and completely backwards, upside down, inside out, and turned round about. And he says, listen, he says, I know what you were talking about. You were talking about who's the big cheese, you know? Who's really the big guy? Who's the tough one? Listen, get over that. He says, I'll tell you what. What you call great, God's not impressed with. And what you ignore and overlook, that's what God loves. My ways are not your ways. You've got to start thinking differently, he says. I want to give you a new mind. And so he goes on and says to them, don't you understand? The one who is greatest is not the one who is served, but the one who is serving. The one who is greatest is the one who loves. The one who is greatest is the one who is, if you will, taking care of others. That's greatness. Now, just to illustrate, church, go with me in your mind to a $10,000 a plate fundraiser. And there's all kinds of big cheeses there, amen? They're really big folks there. And not only that, but up on the head table, you've got the really big cheeses of the big cheeses, all right? And maybe they're movie stars, maybe they're sports figures, maybe they're politicians, whoever they are, but there's this great group of people up at the front table, and we walk in and we got our cell phone camera going, ooh, look, there's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so, and we're all excited. And now God walks in disguise. Where is his eye drawn? See? Is it to the head table, beyond the rope line? I'll tell you where his eye is drawn. to those waiting tables, to those in the kitchen who are washing dishes. Now listen, church, this is not about rich and poor. This isn't about, you know, famous and lesser known people. Everybody can serve. You see, the point is, what draws God's eye is not the stuff that draws our eye. What draws his eye, and if his eye is drawn to the head table, it's only because they're servants. And maybe they're serving and loving. You see the vision. Rich and poor alike can all be great because all of us can serve. And that is greatness. But we don't think like that. And I don't care how many times the Lord tells us to think like that, we still don't think like that. We think about money. We think about the size of a house. We think about, you know, the kind of a car. That's the stuff that grabs our attention. And the Lord says, you got a messed up mind. See, so what are you thinking about as you make your journey? What is going on in your mind all day long? Is it about stuff that really matters? Or is it about frivolous stuff? I promise you that when you and I appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to care about our income, except that we were generous to the poor. He's not going to care how big our house was or how wide the big screen TV was in the great room. He doesn't care about that stuff. God is not impressed. He wants to know whether we loved, whether we spoke the truth, whether we sought his kingdom. He's going to want to know whether our mind and heart were transformed. Oh, yes, those are important and precious things. Now, a final thought. You know, I hope, you know, we can kind of laugh at ourselves a little bit in a sermon. Like, I hope we can anyway. Amen? We ought to laugh a little. I mean, we do get awfully worked up about stuff that really does not matter. Amen? But you know, it's one thing to hear a sermon or to hear a gospel that calls that to our attention. But you know what'll happen? Come on, our minds are very weak. Oh, yeah, I got to start thinking about more important things. I'm really going to work on that. And 10 seconds later, man, we're off to some stupid thought. You know? Monday morning, you know, they're doing the after game thing. You know, it's like hours after the game's over and they're still talking. And you turn on the radio. Well, we need to really talk about what the quarterback did right or what the quarterback did wrong. And yeah, listen, drive. And never get around to praying that day, but boy, gosh, you know, you're going to sure find out who this quarterback, the third, and what he did or didn't do. And, you know, we can hear this on a Sunday in church, and again, our minds are very weak, and we just go right back into the same stuff. So what's going to have to happen to change us? And that's why I said to you, the Lord is asking a crucial question. Because, you know, he's on his way to the cross, but the cross is also the solution. And why do I say that? There is a power in the blood of Jesus Christ to utterly change us. There is a power in his cross to give us a new mind and a new heart. Now, there is a very precious line that is said every single Mass, and you'll hear it again today. Right at the end of the words of consecration over the chalice, the Lord says simply this, "Do this in remembrance of me." You see, he says, I'm going to give you my body. I'm going to die on the cross. And my body will be broken for you. I'm going to give you my blood. My blood will be shed for you. And I want you to eat my body and my blood. And I want you to do it in remembrance of me. Now, what does it mean to remember? The Greek word is anamnesis, and let me say to you, here's what it means to remember, and I'm going to say it twice. To remember is to have present in my mind and my heart what the Lord has done for me so that I am grateful and I'm different. Let me say it again. To remember is to have present in my mind and my heart what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me so that I am grateful and I am different. Church, someday it will finally dawn on me that the Son of God died for me. And that breaks my heart open, and I weep for my sins, And his love rushes into my heart, and I'm changed. That's what the Lord means when he says, remember. You see, over and over again in the scriptures, the prophets say to the people, you forgot. We didn't forget. I can say the whole creed, you know. Listen to me say the creed. That's not what it means to remember. Remembering is deeper. It is to have deeply imbued in my mind, in my heart, what God has done for me. And I'm grateful, and I'm different. And my mind begins to change, and my priorities get clearer, and my life becomes an act of gratitude. And everything I see and everything I do, I begin to say, oh, Lord, you've been so good to me. Yes, even a football game, I can be remindful, Lord, that you've already won the victory. Amen. The real football game is life is a ball game, and you've already won the scoring touchdown. Amen. Church, everything begins to remind us of God. Even the light banter and the lighter things in life, we're always seeing and hearing God's voice. Some of you who read my blog know that I love to take commercials and find Jesus in them. You know, even in a crazy commercial advertising a vacuum cleaner, I can find Jesus there. They say, how do you do it? I said, I don't know how I do it. I just see him there, and I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the Lord's beginning to change the way. Even in very mundane things, we start to see Jesus. We start to experience him. We start to hear his voice and see what he's up to. And everything starts to remind us of Jesus. You know, if you've ever been in love, you know that everything reminds you of your beloved. And so it is today, the Lord asks us a question. What are you thinking about? What are you passionate about? What really occupies your mind all day long? Is it stuff that matters? Or is it silly, frivolous stuff like who's the greatest? Or whether this or that silly Hollywood actress is going to marry or divorce someone else. What's going on all day long? See? You say, oh, Lord, I got news for you. It's not always such edifying stuff. And the Lord says, listen, I can help you. Come to me. Come to my cross. And begin to accept and experience what I've done for you. And do this in remembrance of me. And come to remembrance. And I promise you, as it begins to dawn on you what I've done for you, your mind and your heart change, your priorities change, what's going on in your mind all day long begins to change. Church, I just wanted you to know I'm a witness. I am not where I ought to be. I say, I'm not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be because the Lord has gone to work. And I can just say to you, he can do that for us. So that increasingly, church, our life becomes more about Jesus. Everywhere I look, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Oh, church, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, and more of his love who died for me. The Lord can give us the new mind. He starts by asking the question, what's going on up there all day long? Say, oh, Lord, I don't know. I'm too embarrassed even to admit it, Lord. He says, come to me. I'll give you a new mind. I'll give you a new heart. So that more and more, your life is more about Jesus. Amen.